Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 5. Book of James, chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Next Sunday, we'll finish this chapter out, Lord willing, and then we'll move on from there. Today, we're going to be dealing with two topics. We're going to be dealing with the rich and how they treated the poor, through verse 1 through verse number 6, then down from verse number 7 down through verse number 11. It's really James telling the faithful, telling the believers to be patient during their trials and their tribulations. And so those are the two things that we're going to deal with this morning. And I have about seven points that I want to give across this morning on the wealth that we try to acquire here on earth, if that's the correct way to say it. And then we'll move on down to the last part of this that we are going to be talking about. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 11. If you are awake this morning, please say amen. Amen. Good. It's good to hear those voices. Verse number 1, it says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep, and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasures on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Now you're going to see the transition here in verse number 7. It happens very quickly. It says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Well, as we read these first 11 verses, now let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to gather our thoughts. And I know we've had a busy weekend. We've done a lot of celebrating. That stuff's over right now. And so right now, we're going to focus on God's word, and we're going to allow him to speak to our hearts. Heavenly Father, again, it is a great privilege to stand before your people, to give your word. God, I pray that you just bless in everything that's going to be said and done this morning. I pray that you just guide me through your word. Give me wisdom that I need to be able to give it to your people. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart. And God, I pray as we go through this that you will be glorified. And you'll see what the importance of what it means to have earthly riches and have heavenly riches. God, I thank you for all that you've done in your name. Amen. So here today, we're going to be dealing with the rich or the wealthy of the world and how they have treated the poor. And you can see that in our world today. The poor, as we have gone through this, are looked down upon very heavily by the rich. Some rich, some wealthy, have very generous hearts. They're very giving. They will give whatever they desire to have. But there are some who are, could you say this, are hoarders of their wealth, don't want to bless anybody with how they have been blessed. And so they will begin to treat them poorly and do other things as well. God has some other desires with our money, and we need to see this in Scripture. First of all, let me ask you a question. Where are your treasures? Where are your treasures? Are your treasures here upon the earth, or are they set up in heavenly places? Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Book of Matthew, chapter 6. We got several scriptures that we are going to look at this morning. And by the way, I probably will get done early. I'm not looking to fill a certain amount of time with this. And all God's people said amen to that one. Thank you. But as we begin reading in chapter number 6, and we'll read verses number 19 down through verse number 21. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Now, if you have the red letter edition of the KJV, you know that this is Jesus speaking. And so I just wanted to point that out just in case you don't have that. So Jesus is talking here. He says, "Lay not up for your treasures upon earth." Well, what's the problem with laying our treasures upon earth? Well, he's going to go into this. He's going to give us some ideas of what happened. It says, "Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, there is the problem with laying our treasures upon the earth." Basically, it's here one day and gone the next. Then he goes on in verse number 20, and he gives us an idea of where we are to lay our treasures up. Remember, we're not here to seek the earthly riches of this world. This is not our home, folks. This might be a news flash for some people, but this is not our home. We're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're on a journey, we're passing through to heaven. That's all we're doing. So Jesus here is giving us a reminder, verse number 19, of what happens to our treasures if we seek this upon the earth. The moth, they're going to come in, they're going to destroy things. Moths have ways of getting into our clothes, especially if you store them for a long period of time. They will get into your closets without you even seeing them at times, and they will begin to eat away at your clothes. Has anybody ever experienced that? You put in a garment away, maybe for the summertime, you go back into your closet back in the fall time, and lo and behold, a moth has come in, and you probably spent a good amount of money for this piece of item, and a moth has come in, and they have eaten a big hole in your sweater or your blouse or maybe even your suit. But moths, they'll come in, and they'll begin to destroy things. Then it also goes on and says rust. Rust brings corruption. You know, it's funny. We live here in the Midwest, and in the Midwest, we are plagued not so much this year yet. God bless that. I'm thankful for that. But we usually have a lot of snow. Sometimes we get some ice. I heard this week we're going to get some freezing rain this coming Tuesday, so be careful while you're out there. But with that weather that comes in, there is a great amount of work that goes out from our workers in our city and our states, and they begin to apply this thing called salts, and they put it upon the road. Some it's in form of a liquid called grime, and that actually eats the cars as well. But you'll end up paying $20, $30, $40. Even nowadays, you're paying $70,000 for a vehicle. And lo and behold, within a year or two, what happens to that vehicle that you paid a great amount of money for? Rust begins to set in. And as rust begins to set in, it begins to deteriorate the value of your vehicle. So it shows you what, as we begin to lay up our treasures here upon earth, Jesus here is reminding us, hey, this is what's going to happen if this is where your heart is at. And then it goes on in verse number 19, it says, "Where thieves break through and steal." Where thieves break through and steal. I've had some items stolen from me in the past, and I'll be honest with you, it's not been a fun thing. This past early fall, I had one of my windows that were broken out in one of my vehicles, and I'm glad that's all that happened, because, you know, who knows what might have taken place if it was just a window. They could have broke into the garage, they could have broken the house, and done whatever. But it's not very fun to have somebody come into your home and begin to steal things from you. By the way, if you don't want people stealing from you in your neighborhood, I have a quick solution for you. Go out, grab your gun if that's what you normally do, or whatever type of weapon you have, but go out in your underwear. I kid you not, because then people think that you're crazy. I'm not going to that guy's house. He's out in his underwear, prancing around the neighborhood with his gun or his weapon, trying to find people. That will deter people away from you. But thieves will come in. They'll steal stuff. I remember on several occasions here in times past, we've had some vehicles stolen out of here. We used to have a bus that was parked out here. I can remember on several different occasions, and our vans as well, where thieves will come in and they'll begin to siphon the gas. I remember one of the last times they did this, they drilled a hole through the gas tank of one of our vans. They'll do those things because they're desperate, and they can care less about your needs. I've had a vehicle stolen myself, and that was fun when that happened. I found that before the cops did. But anyway, thieves will come in. They'll take what you acquire in life. With that being said, there are some times in our lives where we're thieves as well. Well, what do you mean? Well, we as believers, we steal time from God. We steal time from God. There are times where we should be in church. There are times where we should be in prayer. There are times where we should be in our Bible reading. But we steal time from God in those things. So we're no different as what the Lord's talking about here. So, lay not up yourselves treasures upon this earth. Why? Because moth, rust, and thieves, they're going to come through, they're going to break things, and they're going to steal things. So in verse number 20, it goes on and he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures where, class? In heaven. Exactly. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. Now he goes on and he gives us what's not going to corrupt our treasures in heaven. What's not going to take those? It says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Think about this picture with me for a minute. Thieves aren't going to come through because, in my mind, I have this. Who's going to want to go up against God and walk into his house, walk into his kingdom, and try to begin to steal things from him? You know, that's happened. That almost happened in the early days. With who? Satan. Satan tried to steal from God, and what did God do? God kicked him out. So let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of treasures are we to lay up in heaven? Are we to give God our finances, the money that we acquire throughout the week or throughout the month, however you get paid? Well, we give our tithes, we give our faith promise. And I'm not talking about that. Are we to give God our cars? I'm not talking about either. Are we to give him our houses? I'm not talking about those things. We're not talking about material things. Because I believe Jesus has something else in mind when he's talking about treasures here. And that word treasure, I believe that he's talking about is individuals, people. You can't take your finances with you. You can't take your cars with you. You can't take your homes with you. But who can you take with you to heaven? That's people. You can take people with you. By the way, you are known by your fruits. So, as James is talking here in chapter number 5, how the rich were going after the poor, how they were condemning the poor, how they were belittling the poor, and how they treated the poor, they lost sight of what they're actually supposed to be doing. They're not supposed to be laying their treasures upon earth. But Jesus says, hey, consider this. Matter of fact, I don't believe he's saying consider this. I believe Jesus is saying, hey, this is a command from me. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. You don't have a choice in this. I'm speaking now. You don't get a pick and choose. I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasures are upon this world, guess what? That's where your heart is at. If your treasures are upon where laying up things in heaven, that's where your heart is at. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In the book of James, chapter number 5, the rich, the wealthy that is being talked here by James, their treasure wasn't in the Lord. Their treasures was in earthly pleasures. Earthly pleasures. Have you noticed things in life are only temporary? It's temporary. Even the book of James talk about life being nothing but a vapor. It's here today, then it's gone tomorrow. It's quick. It happens fast. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. But sometimes, as even in the book of James here, what has taken place in the wealthy that is being talked about here is they have become slaves to their finances. They have become slaves to their finances. Go ahead and turn back to chapter number 6 of the book of Matthew, and we'll read verse number 24 here. It says, "No man can serve two masters." So here we have two masters. One, we have the finances. The second, we have Jesus Christ. So verse number 24 says, "No man can serve two masters." Here's what will take place. Again, this is Jesus talking. And he knows what he's talking about. It goes on, he says, "For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So unfortunately, in chapter 5 of the book of James, the wealthy here, money has become their what? It's become their master. It's become who they serve. It's what they live for on a daily basis. They go to bed thinking about it. They might have dreams about it. They wake up thinking about it, what they can do, what they accomplish. By the way, I don't have a problem with that. But if that is above God, and that's all they're thinking about, then I do have a problem with it. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. Even God's people will choose to serve, or they'll choose to have money as their master. They will allow their finances to control them. And it's very sad. Jesus says very clearly, no man can serve two masters. For you either hate the one or love the other. So James here, he's got a challenge on his hands, because he's seeing how the wealthy here is treating the poor. He's seeing what's taking place. And it's taking place because their wealth has become their master. So as we continue here, verse number 1, it says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." He's basically starting off with this passage saying, hey, here's a warning. This is what's going to happen to you because of how you treated people, how you've looked down upon people, how you've allowed your wealth to become your masters. Now you're going to go out and you're going to weep and you're going to howl for what? For your miseries that shall come upon you. He then goes on in verse number 2 and begins to tell them what's going to happen to their riches. He says, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten." It's almost basically what's taking place in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses number 19 through 24. Then he goes on, he says, "Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days." You know what I see taking place here? Most of us forget that James is the brother of Jesus. Do you think James paid attention to the teaching of his brother? Most definitely. I believe as his brother was speaking, man, he just listened in awe, taking it all in and writing notes and making little points here and there. Because as James began to teach these 12 tribes and preach to them, some of Jesus' teachings begin to come out through this. It's amazing as you begin to see these things. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Remember, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I always put it, God eats popcorn with Coke. It's the best way to remember those things. And I know you're not supposed to talk about food or drink in a Baptist church because then everybody begins to get hungry. But in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, verse number 19, we begin to worry about what we don't have. And we begin to set our mind on things that we don't have. But here in chapter number 4, verse number 19, Paul's speaking here to the Philippians. And he says, let me read in verse number 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, not all the money in the world can buy the riches of Jesus Christ. I begin to think about this. We try so hard, so desperately, to achieve the wealthy riches of this world. But as Paul is telling the Philippians here, hey, don't worry about a thing. You're God's, you're his. And he has your best interest. And so take that, because here's what he's going to do. God is going to supply not one need, not two needs, not four or five, but God's going to supply all your needs. You know, there is a need, there isn't a need in my life that God has not yet to meet. He's met them all. Every single one of them. And I thank God for doing those things. He doesn't have to, but he wants to. God will supply all your needs. Turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. Has the wealthy here that James is talking about, he warns them of the judgment that's going to come to them because of how he treated the poor at this time, or how they treated the poor at this time. But in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3, and I've told you this before, there is nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with having money. But it's what we do with it. In verse number 9 of chapter number 3, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increases. You know, in other words, to sum it all up, what God has given you, give it back. Give it back. You only have it because he gave it to you. And you know what? We give back, like I said earlier, in a form of tithe. And we give back in a form of 10%. We give back in a form of faith promise. That's above and beyond our tithe. With that being said, we need to be faithful in doing those things. It's not just whenever you choose to do so or whenever the money's in the checking account. It's every week. Give it back to God. Give your substance to him. The first fruits of all thine increase. Again, these are things that we are to do. And what do we do to him as we're doing these things? We're bringing honor to him because he's allowed us to have it. There's nothing that I have that has not been given to me because of Jesus Christ. Everything that I have acquired here on earth, from the clothes that I'm wearing to the wife and to the daughter that I have, it all is given to me by God. And so it is my duty to give back to him. Even my own family. Some of you folks are around 18 years ago when I did this, my wife and I, and we did this. When Jalen was born, we gave her back to God. You know, that's scary too. When you begin to think about that, okay, God, what are you going to do now that we've given her back? Are you going to do this to her? Are you going to do that to her? Whatever. You begin to think about these things. But it doesn't matter because she's God's. Why she's God? Because God gave her to us. And so we gave her back to God. We do those things, and when we do those things, we're bringing honor to our Heavenly Father. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. The book of Acts, chapter number 8. I love the book of Acts. I had someone here in the last couple weeks send me a text and gave me a message on Facebook. They're going through the book of Acts, and I like catchy titles. And as they're telling me what they're reading in their text, it said, Paul, he had a license to kill. I'm like, wow, what a great title. I'm going to use that one of these days, a license to kill. And I got a few other ones out of the book of Acts too, sleepwalkers. I'll share that with you sometime down the road. But in the book of Acts, we find in verse number 20, it says, But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Even your wealth, even your riches, cannot purchase your salvation in heaven. You cannot do those things. Because Peter says here, thy money, what's going to happen? It's going to perish. It's going to perish with thee. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. The gift of God has already been bought. It's already been paid for. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you can do. You cannot give enough money to attain salvation. You can't give enough money for someone else to attain salvation. It's very clear, very simple in the Word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you come and you realize your sins are separating you from God and from eternity. You repent of your sins. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what? He saves you. It's not your money. Matter of fact, that's if you come to God and you say, God, I got 20 bucks on me. Here's $20. I'm going to put it in the offering, and that's going to gain me eternity in heaven. That's a slap in God's face. Because God gave us his son. Jesus didn't have to leave his home of a heavenly king. He didn't have to leave his father's side to come to this world. But he did those things. And so when we think that we can offer money for salvation, it's a slap in the face. We cannot do those things. Wealth cannot buy salvation. Turn your Bibles, if you would, again to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. And if you're still awake this morning, say amen. Amen. That way the audience out there realizes I'm not speaking to anybody that's asleep. So the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. I'm going to use a word here to help me get this illustration across. And that's why I'm turning here, okay? So I want you to understand that first and foremost. We get so caught up in trying to have the wealth of this world. And here's a word in here that I'm going to get. It says, verse number 5, it says, Let your conversation be without covetousness. And here's what it says, And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. With that being said, what do we need to do? Be content. So if God has given you a job, you're only getting paid 10 bucks an hour, and you're just barely making everything, first of all, understand this. God says that he will supply all your needs. He will take care of you. Second, be content. Be content. That's where we lose focus. We're not content with $10 an hour. We got to go to $12 an hour. Then we got to go to $20 an hour, $30, $40, whatever the amount that you desire to have. That is not being content. what is taking place is you're saying, I'm searching and I'm desiring the earthly riches of this world. But here in the book of Hebrews, it says, be content with such things as ye have. Be content. Why do we need to be content? Because all those things, when you're searching for those things, here's the reason why. It's going to distract you from seeking to have a great relationship with God. If the wealth, if the money, if the finances of this world, if that's all you're concerned about, then we're missing a great picture here. Because we shouldn't be concerned about those things. Yet, are they a necessity to us? Yes, we need those things. I get that. We need to have jobs to pay our bills. We need to have a car to get us to our job. I understand those things. So don't say, well, Chad's talking up here this morning that we can't have a car and we can't have a house. No, if you're thinking that, then you're missing the whole picture here. Because that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, let God supply your needs. Be content with what He's given you. Because that's where the value's at. Being content with what He has given you. You know, you hear me talk about, on occasions, the two dogs that I have. And I throw them underneath the bus sometimes. But even that being said, if a bus came by and they accidentally walked underneath there, it'd be a different story. But even though they get underneath my nerves, I still need to be content with them. It's a silly illustration, but I need to be content with what God has given me. And that's what needs to take place. I don't think I'm going to have time to get into the rest of this that I wanted to, because I got one more point that I want to make up, get through, and that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you go ahead and turn here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you have no idea where that's at, that's before 2 Timothy. So it's before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's what's taken place back in chapter number 5 of James. Verse number 10, it says, for the love of money is, let's say it with me, the root of all evil. It's not saying, and we've heard this, it's not saying that money is evil. It's not saying that trying to have some finances to take care of your needs is evil. That's not saying it at all. It's saying the love of it is. The love of it. That's when it becomes evil. And look what took place in James chapter 5. Let's read this again because this is important for us to see. Money that they acquired, that they had a love for it. It wasn't that they just had money. It's just the money that they had, they loved it. They craved it. It became a part of their life. So now let's read what the love of money did to them. Remember, James is warning them. Let's read this again for a reminder. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, I hire the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasures on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of a slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Pretty sad ending as you begin to look at this passage. The love of money became their God. And as it became their God, they began to treat people that were less fortunate around them poorly. They can care less about them. I can just imagine as you would see beggars upon the street. By the way, it's still going on today. One of the things that captivated my heart tremendously as I was in Israel a couple of years ago, and we had a free day. They gave us a free day where we can just go around and do whatever we want. So if I wanted to go back to the wall, look at that, I could. If I wanted to go back to the old Jerusalem and begin to look at those things, I can do whatever I wanted to. We decided to take a little train ride. When you read the Word of God about Israel and Jerusalem, and you read about the camels and donkeys, some 2,000 years later, here I am on a bus and going on a train through Jerusalem. And so we get on this train. We had to purchase tickets, obviously. We get on this train, and it takes us right through to Damascus. And as we're going through to into Damascus, we got to see the market at that time. And I tell you, the market there is pretty incredible. And they have everything just spread out to where you can come in and just look at everything. I'm talking, you have an abundant supply of fish because you have the Mediterranean Sea just not so far away. And I believe that's brought in fresh every single day. You have an enormous amount of supply of fruit. And by the way, the fruit that I ate there was the best fruit that I've ever eaten in my life. And I cannot wait to sink my teeth into that once again. So delicious. No preservatives added. Nothing. It's just right from the tree. Fresh as can be. And so we're going through this city of Damascus. And as I'm walking through the city, I see beggars. And I'm talking beggars that, like what you see on television, walking around with some heavy clothing on and a tin cup. Just walking around, they got gloves in their hands, and they're just walking around from person to person to give them whatever they had. And as I see this in my mind, as I'm reading the book of James here, I can just see the rich just scoffing at them, laughing at them, treating them horribly. Why would something like that take place in the life of an individual? Because in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." First of all, we need to understand what we have, and I've tried to get this across as well as I can. What we have is not because of what you've done. It's because God has supplied your need. He has supplied your need. Well, Chad, I went to school and I got a degree. God supplied your need. He gave you a brain to be able to use it to go through those books and to take those tests and to pass those tests to get a diploma at the end. God supplied your need. Well, Chad, I didn't go to college. I didn't get a degree. God gave you a job. He supplied your need. And God has done that from the beginning of time. Look at the life of Abraham. Yeah, I know, as we see, Abraham was a wealthy man. Do you know why Abraham was wealthy? Because God gave it to him. God gave it to him. Don't let the love of money corrupt you as an individual. Don't let it do those things. If you see someone in need, if God impresses upon your heart to give to somebody, give to them. Don't hold back, because it's not yours. It's His. And God might be using that time in your life to open a door to witness to that individual. He might be doing those things. And I understand you got to be careful. People want to take advantage of you. I get that. Believe me, I get those phone calls all the time. They keep telling me my student loan's due, or I need more, whatever you call that. What do they call you for? Warranty on the cars, or hey, vertical blinds, stuff like that. There are people that are trying to take advantage of you. I get those things. But use discernment in those areas. Don't let the love of money corrupt your life. And that's what happened in the book of James here, who he's talking to. It corrupted their lives. I don't want you to fall into that category. Well, I wish I could have gotten through the rest of this, but God had plans otherwise. So next week, we'll go even further. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. God, I thank you for the reminder that everything that we have, it's not because of us. It's because of you. You've supplied our needs. You said you will. Lord, you have told us in your word to be content with what we have. And Lord, in all honesty, you are all that we need. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. We ask you these things in your name. Amen.